Good morning. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be in the whole chat. We're going to look through the whole chapter. My name is Jay Haynes. I'm one of the pastors here. I've been a pastor for a little under 3 years, and I'm currently in the church planning residency, which means that my family and I will leave Emmanuel, Lord willing, in January or early next year to go plant a church. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be a pastor. You're a joy to pastor. It's a joy to prep a sermon to preach to you, to think about benefiting you in any way that I can. And so thank you for the opportunity. This morning, I want to talk to you about an other-centered community and faithfulness in mission. So the goal this morning is for you to see a connection between a community that is other-centered and faithfulness in mission. So if you have an other-centered community, a community that strives to sacrifice and serve and consider others more highly than yourself, then what will flow out of that naturally is faithfulness in mission. And we're going to be in Philippians 2. Please read with me from the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and for your word. I pray that you would be honored by how we worship your word. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to and equip us to hear it well and apply it. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified out of this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So again, this morning, my goal is to talk to you about an other-centered community and faithfulness and mission. And so faithfulness and mission will flow out of other-centered community. And to do that, I want to answer two questions this morning, two primary questions. The first question is, what kind of community do we find in Philippians? So what kind of community do we find in Philippians? And the second question is, what kind of community should we find among ourselves? So what kind of community do we find in Philippians, and what kind of community should we find among ourselves? The first question, what kind of community do we find in Philippians? And I would argue that this is a very special community. So this letter is more like when Paul writes to Timothy or Titus. It's familial, it's friendly, it's cheery, it's yearning, it's friendly. And it's, as opposed to Galatia or Corinth, where Paul's writing and he's rebuking serious sin, or he's rebuking them and saying, don't turn to legalism, but cling to the gospel. This one's more similar to this friendly, cheery, familial letter. And I want to look at three specific connections to point that out this morning. Three connections at Philippi. The first connection is between Paul and Philippi. The second connection is between Epaphroditus and Philippi. And the third connection is among the missionaries themselves. So the first connection, we're going to look through a lot of Philippians, and I want you to have your Bibles ready to go, because it's important that you see the language that Paul's using. We're going to look at this first connection, the connection between Paul and Philippi. Look in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So we see that Paul is thankful and joyful when he prays for the Philippians because they have partnered with him. They've been eager to partner with him from the first day until now. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. So he's using deep relational, emotional tie language. I hold you in my heart. Also in verse 7, he says, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul was in prison, which was a shameful thing in that day. And oftentimes people in prison were abandoned by their family and friends. But Paul had the Philippians' partnership. They were eager to stand by him while he was in prison. Not just stand by him while he was in prison, but to confirm the gospel, which was the very thing that got Paul to prison. So they were eager to partner with him. In verse 8, we see, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's this deep relational language. Look in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul knows that he has the Philippians' partnership and prayer. They're eager to lift him up. They're consistently praying for him, and he has confidence that he'll be delivered by their prayers. In verse 23 through 26, he says, I am hard pressed between the two, so life and death. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Jesus, be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul sees being with Christ for eternity as the far better option. But he's willing to put that on pause for the sake of the Philippians, for the sake of their joy, for the sake of their sanctification. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, complete my joy. What is he saying that? He's urging them to unity, and he's saying, be unified, complete my joy by being unified. Paul is staking an element of his pastoral joy on the Philippians being unified. There's skin in the game. He is invested. In chapter 2, 16, he says, holding fast to the word of life, that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. He is staking an element of fatherly, an appropriate fatherly pride in his children at Philippi. In verse 19, this is where we get real. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul is eager to get a trusted representative on the ground in Philippi. He's not content with Facebook stalking. He's not content with from a distance knowing surface level how you're doing. He wants someone he knows will be genuinely concerned there with a finger on the pulse of the community. He's eager to send. He's also eager to send Epaphroditus. That's how much Paul cares. That's the connection between Paul in Philippi. We also see a connection between Epaphroditus and Philippi. In verse 25 of chapter 2, it says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my needs. So we see that Epaphroditus was a member of the congregation at Philippi, and he's been traveling, carrying gifts and letters to Paul. And he's at Paul's disposal, and Paul says, I'm willing to send him back. And we see that Epaphroditus is longing for them. He's longing for those of his congregation. He's even distressed. He's distressed because they found out that he was sick. He doesn't want them to be in unrest. He wants them to be joyful. So there's this deep connection there between Epaphroditus and Philippi. And we also see a connection among the missionaries. If you're familiar with the New Testament at all, you've probably heard about the connection between Paul and Timothy. In verse 22 of chapter 2, Paul says, but you know that Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. So there, he's using deep relational language, father-son language. Elsewhere in the epistles, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he calls him my true child in the faith, beloved child. We see that Timothy has tears for Paul often. Paul longs to see Timothy that he might be filled with joy. There's a very similar language when Paul writes to Timothy and when he writes to the Philippians. We see in a connection between Epaphroditus and Paul. In verse 25, he calls him a brother. So he's using deep relational language. He calls him a fellow worker. He's painting the picture of someone who's laboring and eager to work alongside. He says fellow soldier. There's only one other time in the epistles that term is used. It's very special. And he's painting the picture of Epaphroditus as someone who's willing to be in the trenches regardless of circumstance. There's this deep connection. This is a deeply sacrificial community. The Philippians, Paul, Epaphroditus, Timothy, they are deeply connected. They are deeply sacrificial and loving in their community. And so where does that kind of community come from? Is it a natural connection? Is it because the Philippians are supporting Paul? Is it because they're standing by him in prison? Is it because Epaphroditus is from there? What's the source? What's the glue of this connection? Is it a natural thing? I would argue that what solidifies the sacrificial nature of this community is the gospel. It's the gospel. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he's using a conditional, if, but I don't think he's using that to ask, is there? He's not asking, is there encouragement in Christ? Is there comfort? Is there participation? I think what he's doing, he's pushing them to hear that and respond with like, yeah, there is. There is comfort in Christ. There is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort. There is participation in the Spirit. There is affection and sympathy. So what he's doing is he's writing this to say, isn't there? Isn't this stuff there? Isn't there encouragement in Christ? Isn't there comfort from love? Isn't there participation in the Spirit, affection, and sympathy? And in verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's challenging them to be unified based on the gospel that they have. He is challenging them to be unified as a community based on the gospel that's already there. He's pointing to, he's saying, isn't that there? Then you should be unified. Be unified because the gospel is yours. And then he goes on to urge them. Do nothing from, this is verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. He goes on to urge them to serve. So he says, the gospel is yours, you have it, it's there, be unified and serve one another. So the Philippians serving the missionaries, sending and supporting and praying, and the missionaries serving the Philippians, sending and supporting and praying, that's all a response to the gospel. They are denying self. They are preferring others above themselves. They're displaying a love that condescends self, as in the lowering of oneself into a state of preference for others. A love that views others as worthy of greater honor and care and preference than oneself. A love that devalues oneself and one's desires for the sake of others and others' desires and needs. This is extreme. When you think of our society, everything is about me. Everything is about getting what I want. It's about fitting it into my personality. So when you go and buy a car, you get the package of that car. It's like, make it fit you. Make sure it's got the right sound system. Make sure it's got leather and a sunroof. And it's got to fit you. It's got to really fit your personality, right? All the way down to frozen yogurt. You go to the frozen yogurt, it's like you get samples beforehand to make sure you like what you're getting. You get all the different kinds. You blend them in perfectly. You put all the stuff in. You've got the little thing to Subway. You put what you want on the sandwich. Everything is about what you want, right? Even like every Disney song you've ever heard, it's all the same. It's like, just I'm just going to be me. I'm finding out who I am. Our society is radically self-centered. And this is extreme. Because those who have the gospel are free from slavery to self because of the most selfless act ever, which is Jesus Christ on the cross. Look in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, this mindset is yours in Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus is God. And he has always existed in perfect equality, but he didn't count that a thing to be grasped. We desire credit. We want credit where it's due. If you take a picture of someone and they put that on Instagram, they better tag you in that. Even when you're being humble, right? Even when you're being humble, there's this sliver of a desire for everyone to see how humble you're being, but not Jesus. Jesus set aside being God. He, the creator of the universe, became man. He condescended to breathing and sleeping and walking from place to place. The one who sustains every breath and heartbeat that happens in your body submitted himself to needing sustenance to live. You think it's condescending to eat Taco Bell instead of Chipotle? Ugh, Taco Bell. I can't wait to eat Chipotle. Ruth's Chris Steakhouse is condescending to the creator of the universe. And yet he was born in a stable and he nursed. And then he ate whatever mushy infant food was available. And then he ate whatever food his dad had to cut up to ensure that he wouldn't choke as a toddler. A life of submitting himself to needing sustenance to sustain the flesh that he came into. What preference? What other-centeredness for men who deserve hell? Look in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The God who spoke the world into existence was called a liar. We become enraged when we're slandered and we demand justice, but Jesus held back the vengeance that he could have unleashed at any point. He submitted to the plan of redemption, the God from whom flows all standard of righteousness and good, submitted himself to following laws and rules that he wrote. This would be like Pastor Ryan writing a book on preaching and then being made to read that book and write a book report on it before he's allowed to preach again. Jesus came as a man and submitted himself to being as obedient as God required man to be. He came and submitted himself to offering the perfect sacrifice that God required man to offer. Ultimate self-denial. Ultimate other-centered. And because of his work on the cross, we can be righteous in him. We are no longer condemned because he has made us righteous. If you believe in his work on the cross and turn from your sin, you will be saved and brought in because of the radical service of Jesus. And the Philippians and the missionaries knew, if Jesus our King has done this great a thing for us, how can we not serve others? How can we not serve others? That's why the connection is so sweet. That's why Paul is yearning for the Philippians and they pray endlessly for him. That's why Timothy is genuinely concerned and Epaphroditus is distressed. There's genuine community that flows out of the gospel. When community flows from the gospel, it's naturally other-centered. And that's the kind of community we find in Philippi, a radically other-centered community. And so the second question this morning, what kind of community should we find among ourselves? What kind of community should we find among ourselves? And I would argue that we should also see a radically other-centered community. And I want to highlight three ways that we should see that. So we should see an other-centered community in three ways. First, we should be an other-centered community that results in unity. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul begins chapter 2 with a call to unity. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's saying, since the gospel is there, you be unified. And this call is necessary because unity isn't automatic. Even though this is a pretty cheery book, Paul had to address a disagreement. Look in chapter 4, verse 2. It's just a page over. Chapter 4, verse 2. He's addressing a disagreement and he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Unity wasn't perfected at Philippi. Philippi was a diverse church. You can see that in Acts 16. They were a diverse church and unity wasn't automatic. But what's Paul's way of urging unity? He's saying, you have the gospel. So be the same mind, the same love, full accord, one mind. He's pointing to the gospel that they share. In verses 3 and 5 of chapter 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He is pointing to the self-sacrifice, the preference for others, the counting others as more significant than yourselves, which can only be found in the gospel. Basically, he's saying, be like Jesus and serve, even if those you're serving don't deserve it. Because Jesus has given the ultimate example in service and sacrifice, and he has purchased for himself a diverse bride that is to be unified. Even in chapter 4, when he's addressing that disagreement, he says, yes, I ask you also. So he says, true companion. So he's writing to someone at Philippi, probably an elder. And he says, help these women. who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's pointing to the community that they have. He's pointing to the work that they had done together for the sake of the gospel. And he's saying, be unified by this gospel. Gospel unity is wrapped up in gospel practice. Be unified because you have the gospel. So that's the first thing. The gospel creates an other-centered community which sustains our unity. The second thing is we should be an other-centered community that serves like Jesus. We should be an other-centered community that serves like Jesus. When our community is informed by the gospel, we see that we're equipped to serve one another. In verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Here we see that a community that is informed by the gospel is radically other-centered. When Jesus Christ is your example of service, your response is not to come home and veg out on the couch, but it's to serve your wife by engaging the children. When you consider the length to which Christ went to serve you, there's great freedom to sign up for mercy meals and to have new families and other families to your home. And there's not just freedom to have married folks into your home who can reciprocate hospitality, but there's freedom to have single people in your home who live in dorms and they can't pay you back in that way. There's freedom to go look for the sick and the blind and the disabled and have them in. To go look for the refugee and the downcast and have them in. When you see Christ's work on the cross, you can take advantage of your time as a single person. Not by going to the movies or messing around with video games, but by babysitting for weary married folks in the church, by visiting the widows, by intentionally setting yourself up to serve in your spare time. You're free not to focus primarily on your own needs, but to look for ways to serve others. You're signing up for nursery. You're joining welcome team. You're giving rides. You're cutting grass. You're doing whatever you can to serve wherever you can. There's this lofty view of the men who speak at T4G and write blogs and lead big ministries, and we should have a high view of those things. Those are helpful and glorious and good, but we should also have a high view of the unnoticed, unglorious service. You should have a high view of that. Your God put on the form of a servant. You should aspire to serve. The third way is we should be an other-centered community committed to sacrificial mission. We should be an other-centered community committed to sacrificial mission. We see throughout the letter that the Philippians are eager to stay connected and helpful to the missionaries. They're praying for them. They're eager to hear from them. They're supporting them financially. They're eager to see them. They're willing to send to them. This is a church that is radically other-centered in mission. They give up Paul willingly. They sent him out in partnership and support. They sent Epaphroditus, a member of their own congregation. They were laboring in prayer for Paul's deliverance from prison. They didn't send a man and then become hands off, but they were eager to stay connected. They were looking to maintain the relationship. We also see radical other-centeredness on the side of the missionaries. In chapter 2:19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy is an invaluable resource to Paul because Paul's in prison, and yet Paul's eager to send. He's eager to care for the Philippians. In verse 25, he says, I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. Clearly, Epaphroditus was on call for Paul. Paul had the right to use him, however, and keep him and hold on to him longer, but he's eager to send him back to care for the Philippians. So we see that both parties being intensely connected and radically other-centered in mission, sending and going. They're asking what's necessary for the kingdom. How can we serve the kingdom of God best in how we go and send? Beloved, the quality of your community, when it's informed by Christ becoming a man to die on the cross, to save you from the wrath of God, it results in radically other-centered community. It results in a community that's unified. It results in a community that's serving like Jesus. And it results in a community that's willing to send sacrificially. Gospel community is an other-centered community. And an other-centered community results in faithful mission. That's what we should see here, Emmanuel. That's what we should see. That's what we should long to see. And I have three specific points of application this morning for you. Because I have a burden to see this impress upon your heart and it applied well for the sake of those we've sent out. So three specific points of application. The first is you should be connected to this community and its mission. You should be connected to this community and its mission. The second point of application is you should be willing to go. You should be willing to go. And the third point of application is you should be willing to send. So the first point, you should be connected to this community and its mission. You should long to have the kind of connection that you see in Philippians. You should long for that depth of community. Whether you're lifelong Emmanuel or you plan on being sent out, you should long to have that kind of connection with this community. And the more you're connected to this community, the more you'll be connected to the mission of this community. You should strive to ensure that as you connect to this community, you're also connected to those that we've sent out. We strive to ensure that those we've sent out are known by this body. We rotate in prayer rooms. We rotate the church planters and pastors and missionaries, and we update you on how they're doing and how you can pray for them. I would urge you to be there. Pastor Andy, who's our global missions pastor, he's visiting those prayer rooms today. If you go to prayer room today, you'll get Pastor Andy for a few minutes, and he'll update you on someone and equip you on how to pray. I would urge you to make use of those times. Be connected to those we've sent out. You should be eager to pray for them. You should be eager to labor in prayer for them. Just as Paul knows in chapter 1:19, he knows that he's going to be delivered by the prayers of the saints at Philippi. Our missionaries, our church planters, and our pastors who we've sent out should have that kind of confidence in your prayers. There are also opportunities to go and support short term. We frequently visit those whom we've sent out, and you have no idea the amount of relief that is brought by a visit from you. I have some letters from some of our pastors and church planters. This one's from Todd Morikawa, who's an Emmanuel Network pastor in Oahu. And I'm only going to read part of the letter for sake of time. But he says, thank you. This is a visit that happened last year. He says, thank you for sending us last year, Jay Haynes, Matt and Alicia Husted, and Jeff and Christy King for our church retreat. I know what a great sacrifice it is to lend any, let alone three of your pastors and their wives for any amount of time. It was truly refreshing for me to fellowship with them, and the Lord used Jeff's teaching mightily. He was always a gifted preacher when I was at Emmanuel, but it's clear the Lord has been sharpening those gifts over the years. And through his teaching on building a culture of discipleship, we have seen fruits of obedience in our church. Several youth have trusted in Christ and followed the Lord in baptism this year. Several discipleship relationships have formed that I know about, and I'm sure many that I don't know about. And many members have been visibly more intentional to do the work of ministry. I am confident that your partnership in the gospel has a big piece. It was a big piece that the Lord used to make these things happen. Beloved, Oahu is over 3,000 miles away. But because of your commitment to stay connected, your commitment to send and support their community is being impacted. I have another letter from Brian Powell, who's our Emmanuel Network church planter in Charleston, South Carolina. We visited them in January, and the team, he's writing in thanks because the team that went did an estimated $50,000 worth of maintenance and repair on a building for free. And so he's writing about how like our congregation was blown away and the community was blown away. But here's what he says about the trip. He says, as helpful as those repairs to the building were, the time our team was able to enjoy with like-minded brothers and sisters was priceless. As beautiful as Charleston is, it is a dark place and very lonely. Our team has shed many tears, battled despair and depression, and struggled to make inroads in both our congregation and community. The time that we were able to spend with Emmanuel Saints was very sweet, and we genuinely felt that y'all were bearing our burdens with us. The Emmanuel team was an aroma of life to our church body and to the unbelievers with whom they came into contact. Then he goes on to mention another connection that was helpful. He says, tell Dave and Jessica Cann that the Powells were strengthened by their visit in March and that we miss them. And then he says of our prayers, he says, we're thankful that you continue to hold us up in prayer. We're being sustained by it. So please remember us as y'all approach the throne of grace. You should be deeply connected. You should be committed to prayer. You should be committed to supporting those we sent out. And you should be committed to supporting and being connected to those that we will send out. Being connected to this body inevitably means being connected to those we'll send out, which means you're going to lose friends. But don't hold back. Lean into those friendships. Serve them. Get to know them. Pray with them. Grow into deep friendships with them. How better to be connected once they're sent out than to be friends with them before they're sent? And that will hurt. And you will feel an emotional tie that's strained, but you should feel that. You should feel a yearning and a longing for those we send out. I was able to sit by Laz Morris at a members meeting recently. It was the first members meeting that Laz was a member at. He had just been baptized. He's 9 or so. And we were voting on Drew McFarland as an elder qualified church planner. And so Laz got a ballot and it kind of caught him off guard. You could see his little face. He got it and he was like, Am I supposed to have this? And so he looked at me and I leaned in and I said, you're a member, right? And he said, uh-huh. And so I was like, here's your pen. And so he like watched me check yes. And then he checked yes. And he turned it in and the whole thing was done with such reverence and sobriety. And that's how you should feel every time. That's how you should feel every time. It is a heavy, weighty thing that we're asking of families and men as we send them out, and you should be connected. There should be an emotional tie. The second point of application is you should be willing to go. No, really, you should be willing to go. You've got the examples of three men who were invested at Philippi, and they were eager to see the kingdom of God advance, and they were willing to sacrifice their community at Philippi so that others might have the gospel. And I believe this morning that there are many of you who are not considering going when you should be. I would urge you to see the example of Christ and the command from the Word of God to consider others as more significant than yourself and be willing to leave this place to go and serve others who are laboring afar. Just like Paul's willing to go, and Timothy's willing to go, and Epaphroditus are willing to go, and they're willing to send. The Philippians are willing to send. Be willing to go. And I would urge you to reconsider what it looks like to go. Epaphroditus wasn't a teacher or a leader. He was a need meter. He was carrying letters. He was carrying gifts. Most people think that it means mission board approval, organizational approval, fundraising, positions, and those things are good and glorious, and if you're on that trajectory, that's fine. Push through. But in reality, a lot of times, the most beneficial people that we've sent out from Emmanuel have simply packed up their stuff, moved to a location, and served as lay people in a church. I was in New Orleans last week, and we have two families like that there. Three families like that there. The Tysons and the Koenigs and the Dans. And those are just the ones that come to mind. We may have more. And the first time that I saw Josh Koenig, he was toting boxes from a container to the community center. Just serving. And while he was doing that, the church planner there, Matthew DeLauro, was engaging unbelievers. He was engaging visitors. He was pastoring members. That's glorious. That's glorious. There's no position, no recognition, but it is glorious. It is sacrificial, other-centered mission, and it might be what you are called to. There are so many opportunities for you to serve. I've asked for one from Spencer Harmon down the street, advisor. He's just a few miles away, if that. And he writes of their needs. Our basic need is for the people, is for people to join the church and simply live spirit-filled, gospel-centered lives. There are people that need to be discipled, marriages that need attention, widows that need to be visited, a neighborhood outreach that often gets 20 kids with only one or two volunteers. And those are only the needs that he lists. You should be willing to go. You should look at a place like Hawaii and think, it's 3,000 miles away from my family. It's going to be hard to survive that economy. I'm going to be disliked because of my skin color, but I count others as more significant. I want to go to give the gospel. I want to go to support the Haineses and the Komatsus. You should be willing to go. The final point of application this morning is that you should be willing to send. You should be willing to send. And you should be willing to send sacrificially. So in verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So Paul, I just want to highlight the intensity of this sending. Paul is in prison, and he needs Timothy. He needs a resource like Timothy. But he's eager and willing to send Timothy. And he says of Timothy, what does he say? I have no one like him. This would be the equivalent of Emmanuel losing a Jeff King or a Ward Young. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that kind of sending? That kind of sacrificial sending? How would you feel if Pastor Ryan wrote a letter to the church in Hawaii saying, I hope in the Lord to send Jeff and Christy King to you soon? How would you feel if the elders here wrote to Kankakee, Illinois, or Nepal and said, we have thought it necessary to send to you Pastor Doug and Joyce Sturgeon, our brother and sister and fellow workers and fellow soldiers? I'm not saying that any of these people are actually leaving, so before you panic, I'm not saying they're actually leaving. I'm trying to show you how sacrificial you should be in sending. Is it a kick in the gut when you, in the context of people leaving Emmanuel, you hear names like Chris and Emily Burns, Ramney and Daji Perez, Dom and Rebecca Cedillo, any Komatsu or Gyu or Markham or any other member of any other super family here at Emmanuel? How about Pastor Evan Calvin? Evan Calvin. How about the Husteds, the Bufkins, the Withers, the Isleys, the Stars? How about your kids? 18's coming up. Are you ready to send them out? You've seen a child raised up. You've poured into that child. You've seen them come to Christ. You've seen them baptized. And are you ready to send them out? How about your friends, your GCG, your deacons, your pastors? How about the Fullertons? Are you ready to send the Fullertons? Is there a concept in your mind that the most sacrificial thing is what's good and necessary for the kingdom? Beloved, the Philippians sent Paul. Paul. I mean, Pastor Ryan's cool and all, but this is Paul. Are you willing to send sacrificially? Do you know what you've already contributed? That letter from the Powells in South Carolina, that was signed by the Powells, the Timmons, the McFarlands, the Dirths, the Berryhills, the Ostroms, Rachel Stargill. We're sending the Kesselrings to them soon. The letter from Hawaii was signed by the Morikawas, the Komatsus, the Currys, all from Emmanuel. All from Emmanuel. Does your stomach drop with every name that I read? Does it hurt to think of sending so sacrificially? I'm in New Orleans last week and I see J.C. Tyson and I think, that's my pastor. That's my pastor. Matthew DeLauder is my pastor. The Koenigs were pouring into my children. I want them for me. I don't want to give them up. I don't want to sacrifice. But Jesus has given everything. Jesus has given everything. He has endured the ultimate sacrifice to bring us in. I've been freed from slavery to self. I've been called to other-centered community. It is a great joy to give from what I have so that others may have. I have one final letter. I'm going to close with this letter. It's from Matthew DeLauder, our church planner to New Orleans. And I'll try to make it through this letter. Brothers and sisters of Emmanuel, as we think of you, we are often reminded of Paul's thankfulness concerning the Thessalonians, that there is constant thankfulness because the word of God has sounded forth from you throughout all the world. The word of God is sounding forth through those you have raised up and sent out, like the Stokes in South Asia, the Shanes in Mozambique, the Woodwards in Dubai, the Metcalfs in Oaxaca, and through the many people you have sent out to plant Emmanuel Community Church in New Orleans. Because you have sent out the Tysons, Randy Tyson is leading a Bible study in her neighborhood where women are hearing the Bible taught for the first time, as many are under the influence of the prosperity gospel. Because you have sent out the Koenigs, Josh and Kristen have regularly shown hospitality to the saints of Emmanuel, have coordinated Emmanuel Kids for every Sunday, and are now leading their own community group with the Tysons in New Orleans East. Because you have sent out the Dans, Marie Dan is now administrative assistant and spends much of her time coordinating partnering churches to come to the city to help us share the gospel while also making sure that I'm not bogged down with too many administrative tasks so that I can focus more of my time on ministry and the word and prayer. Because of your ministry in the Curtis's lives, Ben is now one of the pastors and Jordan leads our women's ministry faithfully. And brothers and sisters, isn't this why we send and give? Does it not resonate in our hearts what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive? The only thing better than knowing the depths of Christ's love for us is giving, sending our best, and expending ourselves that others may know the glories of Christ as well. Thank you so much for the ways you have expended yourselves for us in the city of New Orleans. My prayer is that we would not grow content in how we have given so far, but that we would give and send all the more because we are witnesses of the greatest act of generosity. And the Father has sent his own Son, and the Son laid down his life for us. May the glory of Christ continue to advance. Love, Matthew. What a man to give up. What a pastor to lose. But praise God, New Orleans gets a church like Emmanuel because we were willing to send. Because we were willing to give. Praise God, New Orleans gets a church, a community like Emmanuel Community Church, because you were willing to give. Beloved, we must look to Christ, who served so perfectly, who is so selfless. We must follow his example in preferring others. This body must be informed by the gospel, and it must result in other-centered community and faithful sacrificial mission. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for an opportunity to read your word. We pray that you would help us to apply it. We pray that you would continue to be glorified out of our worship. We pray this in your name. Amen.